We had a white Buick LeSabre. If y'all know what that is, 1978 Buick LeSabre. You can fit like 13 people in that bad boy. I remember the whole family got in and we went to the movie theater, and I can remember, now I may have gone to movies earlier than that, but this was the first film I remember going to. And it was 1978, and it was The Wiz. The Wiz, starring Diana Ross as Dorothy and Michael Jackson as the Scarecrow. The late, great Nipsey Russell as the Tin Man, Ted Ross as the Lion. Mabel King as a, can you tell I've watched that movie a few times? That's one of my favorite movies. But I remember going. I remember being scared of the witch. I remember being scared of a lot of figures in the movie. And I remember popcorn. I don't know who like put it together that popcorn and movies just go together. But oh my goodness, praise the Lord for that person. It's sickening. I mean, there are times that we'll go out to a dinner and we'll eat a full meal. I'm talking, I'm full. And we will go to the movies afterwards. Ask my wife, I always get a large popcorn. And it's something about popcorn that you don't just eat one at a time, right? I mean, you're like, okay. Let me do that because you might want some popcorn. Okay, so this is what we're going to do for the next few weeks. We're going to take a journey through scripture and have some time together and study the word for sure. But we're going to use as a backdrop movies. I love movies. I can tell from some of your reactions from some of the scenes that we just saw that you like movies. I'm just curious. Just what's your favorite film? Just anybody. What's your favorite film? Gone with the Wind. What? Mary Poppins. Anchorman. The Princess Bride. Marriage. I love that. All right. Happy on? Oh, yeah, I heard about that. I haven't seen it, but I just heard someone talking about that today. Way back in the back. Fellas in the back. Give me a move. What? Pulp Fiction. Over here. The Last of the Mohicans. I mean, Star Wars. I heard something over here. Empire Strikes Back. Very good. I mean, we're full of movies. I mean, we can go on for days, and I'm just spitting out popcorn. I'm going to vacuum, I promise. We can go on for days. I mean, movies is just like a part of who we are. Even if we're, you know, watching less and less TV, there are just movies or moments in these movies that we can we can quote. There are quotes that we have introduced into our vernacular that comes from movies, and some of us don't even know the movies that they come from. Isn't that interesting? That there's been an understanding, specifically in the past few years, where theologians and preachers and authors are beginning to see the collision of faith and culture and theater and movies. And some of the movies that have been coming out lately, when you look at them, when you look deep within the film and get beyond, you know, it's starring Brad Pitt, you know, or some hot actress in Hollywood, beyond that, but beneath all of the aesthetically pleasing things, buried within the stories of some of these movies are some great, great, great themes. Again, I feel unqualified in many ways to be up here talking about movies. I've probably mentioned this in the past. I don't know that I've ever had a conversation with Bill Johnson where Bill Johnson does not refer to a movie. Hey, did you see this movie? And he'll explain the scene and then he'll apply it to an everyday. There are people who are extremely gifted at seeing films and movies and connecting some spiritual realities within those films. So what we are intending to do over the next month is to look at some of these movies and look at this collision of faith and culture and film. Some of the people who produce these films, direct these films, act in these films, write these films, some are pretty upfront that they are trying to make a statement, and some even making some theological statements. Some not so much. We'll look at a couple of films. I'm not sure the directors or the writers of the films had any intention that their films would be the topic in a sermon. But that's what we're going to do. Over the next several weeks, what I want you to do is to consider how we as a church can learn from these films, learn about our mission, learn about ourselves, learn about God, learn about what our mission is, our role is in the world. So we're going to take a look at four films, and it would be helpful if before each sermon, everyone would have tried their best to watch the film. So next week's film is going to be the 1972 film, Willy Wonka. Oh, there it is. Uh-oh, can't go back. There we go. Next week, we're going to look at the film Willy Wonka. So if you can get a hold of that, if you need to borrow that, I have, I think, a couple copies of Willy Wonka. Get down, sit down with your family, make it a family time, and get a bowl of popcorn and watch this film. And just pay attention to the characters and some of the plots and everything. And then next week, we're going to consider this. Other films that we will be considering are Les Mis. We're going to look at that film. We're going to look at Selma, and we're going to look at Forrest Gump. Now some of these films are PG and PG-13. And so, hey, I want you to watch some of these films as a family. But if you feel like the material in the film is too mature for your children, by all means, parents, you make a decision that's best for your family. Now, I've been trying to do this like for the past 6 years, and want to implement this on a more regular basis, because I believe that there are so many films and so many things out there in culture that we as a church need to consider and need to look at. And I believe that they have something to say about what we're doing and who we are. So that's all I have, really. This is just an introduction. We are looking at trying to implement some media. Now, it's going to be a little difficult to implement clips and such when we go back to the smaller auditorium. We'll try to use that TV as best as we can. But again, what will help mitigate that challenge is if you watch the film before we get here. So if I, you know, refer to a scene, then you will have that in your psyche. You know what, I don't want to preach and speak for a long time, so I'll come down here, which is typically the wrap-up time. So let's consider the sermon this morning a wrap-up. Is that okay? I want to commend the young fellas last week. Not being here to experience it, just heard wonderful things about what you guys did, and up here as well, what you guys did last week, and just so proud of what you guys did, and just get ready and prepared to do that more often. That's what I'm telling you. But thanks so much for doing that. We've been talking about and planning for that for quite some time, and hopefully we will continue to afford opportunities for folks to display their gifts and their talents and their passions. We're talking about movies, and there's a movie scene that has just been with me for the past couple of weeks, and it was ever since the conclusion of the sermon a couple of weeks ago, the last sermon when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, and I had mentioned the prodigal son. And there's a movie scene that just keeps, every time I mention the prodigal son, there's a movie scene that just keeps coming to me, and it's caused me, as I consider to think about that scene, it's caused me to go back to that prodigal son story in Luke 15. If you want to turn to Luke 15, we'll just for a few moments we'll consider something there, but there's sometimes there's a passage of scripture or a story that just it arrests me, okay? And I just can't move past it. There's just something about it that just continues to just say Dion, and is grabbing my attention, and there's reasons for that. I think that those are times when God does His best work, when He has your attention. He's arrested you in a moment, and He wants to say something to you. The scene I'm referring to comes from The Color Purple. I don't know how many people have seen The Color Purple. Remember the scene when you had Suge Avery, and Suge Avery is sort of this woman in town that has this bad reputation. She sings in juke joints, and she's been with a lot of men, and so she just has a bad reputation. And her father is the town preacher. So there's this conflict between this sinful woman and this respected preacher, and he would often preach sermons, and the church building was in earshot of this new club, this juke joint, where they were drinking and dancing and being immoral, and you can hear them singing the songs at the same time you hear the preacher preaching about God and moral living and righteousness, and it was just this battle. It was one of the background stories. It wasn't a story that was at the forefront of the movie, but it was one in the background that you just could not get away from. And then there's a scene towards the end of the movie where Suge Avery's at the juke joint, and she's singing a song, and you can hear the music playing, and then the preacher at the church house, and he's preaching his sermon, and you can hear the juke joint music from the church, and at the juke joint you can hear the church music, the choir singing, and there's this moment where Suge Avery has this moment. She hears the song and it all stops. And Suge Avery leads a procession of all the folks who were at the juke joint back to the church house. And they go in, the name of the song she was singing is God is Trying to Tell You Something. You remember that? And she gets into the church house and she bursts open the door and she's just singing in harmony with the choir. And she goes up and her father is just standing there in the pulpit looking like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? And she comes up to the front and the preacher comes down out the pulpit and she just grabs her father and wraps her arms around him. And she says, see, Daddy, sinners have souls too. Such a powerful, powerful moment in film. And so do you see how films will often bring in biblical themes and even biblical scenes? If we would be foolish to think that that's not a scene that's replicating the prodigal son. In fact, the preacher was preaching a sermon on the prodigal son at that time, and she comes home. And that's the beauty. This is one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture. This story of a wandering boy who's out there and he lost his way and spent all his money and disrespected his father, and he's out there and he's in a far country. He's in a country where he's spent all his money. He's poor and he's feeding pigs and he's eating the pig food, and he comes to his senses in this pit and says, "What am I doing here? The slaves in my father's house have so much. I just go home and be a slave. That's what I'll do. I'll go home and I'll talk to my father and I'll be this slave to him and then everything will be okay." And he goes home with this rehearsed statement. You know how that is. Some of y'all done some bad stuff in your life and you had to go home and explain it to your parents. I crashed my mother's car when I was a teenager and I never forget waiting for my mother to show up on the scene. Okay, how am I going to say this? Okay, I was doing this. I was observing all the laws, and then all of a sudden I went this way and nope, that ain't going to work. That ain't gonna work. Okay, this is what I do. I'll say this. Now, some of y'all know what that is, or you've been busted or you're in trouble and you need to go explain something. And so this young man is headed home to explain something to his father, and he gets to his father or his father where his father can see him, and his father runs to him because the father had always been looking. Isn't that a beautiful scene? The fact that the father had never stopped looking for him, and when he saw him, he ran to the son. And when he got to the son, what happens? The son tells his story, right? No. Before the son could get out a word, the father embraced him, kissed him, and received him and welcomed him home. And then he told hey, father, man, I sinned against you and I sinned against, and it was almost as if the father wasn't even listening. He says, go prepare the calf. Go, it's time to have a party. You see, the kingdom of God is about a party. It's not about a funeral dirge. It's about celebration. It's about getting together and understanding that there is something good here. And so there's a party. Now, there are so many reasons why I love this story, just from the theology that's in it, from the drama that's in it. When you read this story, Luke chapter 15, where did I put my Bible? Here it is. In Luke chapter 15, you know, Jesus tells three stories. He's confronted by some Pharisees because they didn't like the fact that he was eating with sinners. Jesus was a foodie. If Jesus was here today, I don't know that he would build a church building. He'd probably build a restaurant. Because every time you see Jesus, he was eating. He was at a table eating. In Luke chapter 5, when he's having this encounter with Levi, the tax collector, where was he at? A table. When he has this encounter with women, this sinful woman who comes in and pours out her heart and her tears on his feet, where was he at? A table. I mean, that's where Jesus goes. He goes to a table. He was a foodie. He'd be at the food truck festival they're going to have across the street. That's what Jesus did. He welcomed people at the table. The Pharisees didn't like that. They couldn't understand that. Why are you eating with those sinners? Why are you eating with all those people? And so he tells these three stories, one about a lost coin, one about a lost sheep, and then he gets to this story that we've called the lost son. But listen how Jesus starts the story off in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. He says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. He didn't say there was a man who had a prodigal son, a lost son, a knuckleheaded son. He said there was a man that had two sons. And he tells a story about the first son, the younger son, who wants his money. He goes out, spends it all, and the story I just told. But then we get down to verse number 25. And in classic Jewish storytelling, Jesus uses this word, meanwhile. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never have given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And then the father says, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What we don't see in the color purple after Suge Avery comes home are the people in the crowd that's sitting in the corner like, how dare she? You've been out there all that time. You just across the way singing them nasty songs, and now you gonna bust up in here talking about God's trying to tell you something? The older brother. The older brother is what I've been thinking about and just suspended, arrested with the older brother, because the father comes to the older brother and says something that is very powerful that we all need to listen to. I'm talking now, right now, I'm talking to people, Bible people, Christians, disciples, whatever you want, saints. I'm talking, this is a conversation for us. Is that okay? I wonder if we don't understand where we are. Scott comes to his older brother and says, dude, you've always been here. Everything that I have is yours. I've always been here. You can touch me, you can see me, you can have communion with me, you can sit down at the table with me, you can have all of that. I've been here. I wonder if we are sitting in the midst of God's presence, his intimacy, his closeness, and we don't even know it. I wonder if the greatest tragedy of that story isn't that some young knucklehead went out there and spent all his money, because he actually came back. I wonder if the biggest tragedy is the older son didn't understand the father. I've been suspended there because I wonder if, as much as we talk about trying to go out and share the good news and the message of God, the message of hope and the message of faith and the message of healing with the world, and the reason we struggle with doing that is because we haven't experienced it. Because we don't know how to tell our story. We don't know what our story is. Well, how has God changed your life? Well, you know, I've never thought about that. Why not? We're in the house. God is right here. God is close to us. Everything he has, we've been invited to the table. So why aren't we taking advantage of that closeness? I want to talk to us, folks in here. And I want to ask this question to you. Are you the older brother that feels like you're being mistreated, or you're being ignored, or you're being dissed? Because perhaps that's just how you feel. You know what? I think the Pharisees' complaint against Jesus had nothing about him eating with sinners. It was because Jesus wasn't eating with them. Or they thought that Jesus wouldn't eat with them. But he would. And he did. We have stories, don't we? Jesus ate with Pharisees all the time. He ate with scribes and teachers all the time. I wonder if we're just not taking the invitation or the cue to sit at the table with God. Heard a popular preacher share this about the Bible, and I never thought about this, that the Bible kind of has bookends. In the garden, one of the first things recorded that God said to man was, "Freely eat." This is Genesis chapter 2. He's talking about all that was in the garden. He says, "Freely eat." You get to Revelation, some of the last words said to mankind was, "Come, you who are thirsty, drink from the river of life." That's table language, y'all. God has always invited everyone to the table. Come, freely eat. Come and drink, all who are thirsty. If you're like an older brother and you don't feel the presence of God in your life, you don't feel God's power in your life, you don't feel that he's here, or you feel like his attention is towards other, oh man, he's got other things to worry about. It. How tragic. Come to his table and freely eat. Come, all you who are thirsty, and drink freely. The invitation for you today is a simple one. And that's to be baptized into God's love and his communion this morning. That means take your problems that you think is isolated on an island. No one understands. It is just me. And bring that before God and be baptized into his love. That means all of you who feel right now that you just don't feel like you're enough. You just feel like you're inadequate. You feel like, man, I'm just broken beyond repair. Come and be baptized into God's love. Or maybe you think, man, I'm just far too gone. I'm just way out there. Come into his love. Or maybe you just don't understand. Even still, just come into his love. I think the reason I've been arrested in this passage is because just like everyone else, I'm in need of God's love. I'm in need of God's overwhelming love. I'm in need of God's love that runs after me. And really what I just need to do, as I've said several times, is just be still and just see and behold all that God is. That's my invitation to saints, y'all. That's my invitation to Christians. That's my invitation to disciples this morning, to be arrested in his love. Don't be carried away by all the stuff that we get carried away with. Don't fall prey to thinking that God thinks more of others than he thinks of you, thus he doesn't have time for you. No, God has time for you, for you, for you individually. He has time for you. So just as it was important for that lost son to come home, it may be time for some older sons and daughters to come home. Is that all right? I'm gonna pray, and as we sing this song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you feel like you've been in the house and you've just not experienced all that God has, I'm praying that you would make a decision today to no longer just get by or just exist, but to flourish in the love of God. Just be wrapped up in the love of God, in the comfort of God, in his care, in his desire to give you and be with you, to be your loving father. As we sing this song, if there's something that we can do for you, pray for you, cover you in prayer, touch you and pray. If there's something that you need to confess, if there's something that you need to share, if there's something that you just want to, you right now you're having an epiphany, you're having an aha moment, you're having the light bulb has come on, you want to share that with the body. As we're singing this song, you just prepare yourself to be ministered to or to minister to us. If there's something that you need to say and share with this body, we want to give you that opportunity. Let's pray, and then we'll stand and sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's stand up, let's say a prayer, and then we'll sing this song. If there's anything that the church can do for you and minister to you, we want to do that for you this morning. Father, thank you for your love that pursues us. We're going to consider that thought more deeply in a few weeks when we watch the film Forrest Gump. God, I ask for your forgiveness for the times that I've just ignored your presence or that I have just not been able to experience it because my own thoughts and my own minds and my own agendas have gotten in the way. Father, I'm praying for everyone in here right now who just does not feel your presence or haven't experienced your presence, that God, that they would come to that table, come to the table and experience all that you have to give, all that you have to offer. Father, praying that your love would pursue them and embrace them and surround them and permeate them and change them and convict them and soothe them and heal them. Father, God, your love is so amazing. It's so big. It's so wide. It goes beyond our imagination. It goes beyond our ability to see. God, Father, in tangible ways, ways that we can touch, ways that we can feel, we're praying that your love would invade our space. God, I thank you for the body of Christ. May we be a representation of Jesus here on earth. May we be Jesus. May we be his hands and feet here on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.